Let us open our Bibles. We'll have two passages this morning. We'll read first from Habakkuk 2, verses 1 to 5, and then we'll read Romans 1, 16 to 17. The reason why we read Habakkuk first is because Paul quotes the last words of this passage, or rather verse 4 of this passage. What we're about to read is the living word of the living God. Habakkuk 2 from verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablet so he may run who reads it, for still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to its end, it will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. Moreover, wine is a traitor, an arrogant man who is never at rest. His greed is as wide as Sheol. Like death, he has never enough. He gathers himself all the nations and collects as his own all the peoples. Let us now go to Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you counting it the greatest privilege to be able to open your word and to receive eternal words that speak to our hearts. Father, we know that our ancestors have read these words and were brought closer to you. Father, we pray now that you would speak to us by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we might see it more, know it more, and love you more. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, the scriptures present us this morning with a bit of a puzzle. Paul quotes a passage from Habakkuk that speaks about the fall of Babylon and then links it to salvation as evidence that salvation is by faith alone. In fact, this passage from Habakkuk is the Old Testament passage about salvation by faith. It's the great statement that, for example, Romans 1 verse 17 quotes, or Hebrews 10:38, or Galatians 3 verse 11 and 12. In other places, this passage seems to be alluded to, for example, in Galatians 2:16, and also Luke 18 verse 14. So Paul in the New Testament uses this passage to point to the great truth by which we live, by which we find salvation, namely that salvation, righteousness, is by faith alone. So Paul says that this salvation that is by faith alone is from faith, for faith, or as some translations have it, from faith to faith, or out of faith into faith. In other words, this faith that is described in Habakkuk is the way of salvation. Habakkuk reveals by God's grace and God's words through Habakkuk the way to heaven. Now the question is, why does Paul quote Habakkuk 2:4? What is Habakkuk saying? Is it just one passage that Paul likes these words and he takes it out of context and he just said, well, these are good words, let me just apply it? Or is Paul thinking about the book of Habakkuk and the message that this one verse has in the middle, that the righteous shall live by faith? Well, that is the puzzle we need to find out this morning. Because if we look in the verse directly, it merely speaks, it seems, about the Babylonians and some other people who are not the Babylonians. And so we're going to ask a few questions this morning as we prepare our hearts for the table. First of all, what does Habakkuk 2 mean, or why does Paul quote this passage? And then we're going to look about this phrase, from faith for faith. And then we're going to see what the meaning is of saving faith. Let us begin with this first question. Why does Paul quote Habakkuk 2, verse 4? Well, to understand it, We need to see how this passage fits in the context of Habakkuk. What's the message of Habakkuk? And then we can see what this means in Romans 1, verse 17. So let me give you a little bit of background. Habakkuk was the prophet during the reign of Josiah. Now, Josiah was a good king, but he was also one of the last kings, and perhaps we could say the last real king with any a reign that you could speak of, before the Babylonians captured Israel and brought him into exile. Josiah reigned from 640 to 609 BC, and then he is killed in the battle against the Egyptians. After Josiah, the kingdom of Judah quickly falls into the hands of the Babylonians, and they're brought away into exile. Now, most likely, Habakkuk lived towards the end of Josiah's reign. So right before Israel is being taken away. Now, you need to envision this, that you are the last generation before some other country would take all the Americans and drag them off to another place. Right, this is a traumatic, a destructive event that is about to take place. And already in Habakkuk's time, the prophet sees the Babylonian army conquering Assyria's capital, Nineveh, in 1612. Assyria was the great kingdom right before Babylon, and they saw this massive Babylonian army just swallow up nation after nation, coming closer and closer and closer to the borders of Israel. And then in his prophecy, God tells Habakkuk that Babylon will invade Israel. And so the Israelites are bracing for war, for bloodshed, for captivity. From this context, the prophet begins to ask God questions. He asks in Habakkuk 1:2, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to you violence and you will not save? The prophet questions God. Why do you let this wicked people from Babylon swallow up nation after nation, ready to destroy Israel altogether? Why do you allow the wicked to be so strong? Why would you favor Babylon of all places, this wicked nation? He writes then in Habakkuk 1:12-13, are you not from everlasting? Are you not the everlasting God? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O Rock, have established them, that's the Babylonians, for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look as traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he? Prophet sees Babylon, a wicked people, swallowing up nations that were more righteous than Babylon and coming onto Israel, and it's going to take Israel, that is definitely more righteous than Babylon. God, why would you allow that? I know you're in control. You're the everlasting God. Why do you allow Babylon to destroy your people? And so Habakkuk is going to sit on a watchtower. He's going to watch what God is going to do. And this is what it says in 2 verse 1. I will take my stand and at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. In other words, he's saying, I'm going to sit in my watchtower and I'm going to wait till God to answer me. After all, I know that my question is justified. Why does God, and we can say the same in our day today, why does God allow the North Korean regime to destroy our brothers and sisters in Christ? Why does God allow the Chinese regime to destroy our brothers and sisters in Christ? That's a real question. If God is righteous, he's from everlasting to everlasting, Why does he allow Babylon to swallow up the Israelites? And this is not just putting them in a net and dragging them away. This is killing their husbands, killing their fathers, bloodshed everywhere. The streets of Jerusalem would be flowing in blood. The temple would be desecrated. Why? Why would God, if he can stop it, and we know he can, why does he allow it? And so as Habakkuk stands in his watch post as a watchman, he's waiting for God's answer. God responds. And God himself is the one who says the words in Romans 1, verse 17 that is quoted. But listen to this, in Habakkuk 2:2-4. And the Lord answered me, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. In other words, make it so clear that it's clear for everybody to see. For still the vision awaits an appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. In other words, something is coming, and you who are righteous, you who belong to God, it may seem slow to you. This destruction of Babylon, this march of evil, this march of darkness in our days may seem to march on and on and on. It might seem to swallow up everything. And we wonder, where is the promise of salvation from God? But wait for it. Make it clear. Make it so clear that everybody can see. And he says this, behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. That's Babylon. Could be the king of Babylon or the nation of Babylon. God is saying his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by his faith. Now, if you know that the Hebrew language often pushes things together, and it's a comparison. The comparison is this. The one is proud and arrogant, but the other one is righteous and shall live. Now, if we put that together and we fill it in, it's this. The one is proud and arrogant and will die. The other one is humble and lives by faith, and therefore he shall live. In other words, God sees the wicked king or nation of Babylon. He is proud and wicked and seems to be strong in the world. But he doesn't know the power of God. He thinks in this temporary world that he is conquering and has all the power in the world and is the mightiest man on earth. But then Habakkuk 2 verse 20 says this, but the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Babylon is marching on, about to take Israel, to capture Israel, to destroy everyone. But the Lord sits in his holy temple, and let the earth be silent before him. In other words, Babylon will march on, will take Israel. The world will bring destruction. The proud will reign this world and will rule this world and will crush everyone. But one day, the world will become silent before God. One day, the kingdom of Babylon will stand before God. One day, these righteous ones that are crushed, that are trusting in God, will stand before God. What God does to Habakkuk is God opens Habakkuk's view into the future. And he sees Babylon destroying Israel, and he doesn't understand it. But then he stands in his watchtower, and if you will, if he raises up, he can see the line of time a little further. And he realizes there is a day coming where God will judge the earth. And he will crush those who have been proud and puffed up, and have walked in sin, destroying and hating and living selfishly. But then there will be another kind of people, the righteous. And they're righteous because they live by faith. They trust in God. Habakkuk sees the future judgment. And it's this contrast that Habakkuk sees between Babylon and the faithful, as he sees that, yes, Babylon will destroy Israel and will take them into captivity, and many of Israelites will die, but the righteous shall live ultimately. A people that is the opposite of proud Babylon, a people that is humble and hope in God, that is the other people in the world. This world today is filled with proud and arrogant people. People who live for themselves. If they could, they would take their neighbor's yard, their neighbor's garden, and the neighbor's cars. People who want to conquer, who want to get for themselves. But then in the midst of this world, there is a people who are called the righteous. And the righteous shall live by faith. A people that has their eyes fixed on God, that loves God, that follows God, that trusts in God, rather than the arm of the flesh. And when Habakkuk sees this, everything has changed. When Babylon will be condemned to judgment, there will be a people counted righteous and living before God. And so Habakkuk closes his prophecy in chapter 3, verse 17 to 19. Listens to these words, especially you brothers and sisters, when you're anxious about this world and everything that's going on, and you're wondering where it's going to go and how much it will affect you and all of that. Listen to these words. Though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there'll be no herd in the stalls. If everything is stripped away, if there's nothing left, if all that I have and all that I am blessed with is gone, listen to the voice of the one who lives by faith. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. As Habakkuk stands in the watchtower, God shows in the end of all things, and the Babylonians seem cruel and destructive, and the faithful seem weak and mistreated and to be the worst off of everyone. But then Habakkuk sees a vision of God, and he realizes this: to have God is better than to be the king of Babylon. To have God on my side is better than to have my fields full of crops and my barn full of animals and my closet full of clothes and my bank account full of money. All of that be gone if it comes at the cost of God. But if I have God, even though if there is no food, even though if there are no clothes, even though there is no security, yet my hope is in God. I trust God more than the things of this world. The righteous shall live by faith. The righteous are the people who trust in God, who have their trust in God in the midst of destructive Babylon, who still trust in God and rather die with God than to live without Him. And Paul takes this righteousness, the righteous shall live by faith, and he applies it to even our salvation. Our salvation. Do we trust in our own works? Do we trust in our own abilities as Babylon did? Or do we trust in God? Do we have faith in God for our salvation, for our needs, for our life? Paul reads the Old Testament passage and he applies it to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, the world is condemned for its evil and full of sin. But from that sinful world, God is calling a people through the gospel to faith in Him. And he says, Jesus Christ has seen your sin. God knows your sin. And it's desperately wicked. You're an evil people. But God has sent His Son to pay the price for your sins, the full price for your sins. You can try to work in the arm of the flesh and try to make yourself righteous and be a good person to your own conscience, or you can trust in the gift of God. Believe in what God has brought in His Son. Be humble. Be like those who were in Israel that didn't conquer the world, but were poor in spirit. Were crushed by the Babylonians, so to speak. Who are you? Paul says, for the righteous shall live by faith. The poor in spirit, the defeated before God, defeated by sin, defeated by the corruption of their own hearts, guilty in the way that they've spoken, guilty in what their hands have done, guilty in the way their feet have gone, guilty, coming to God by faith, humble, desiring to receive the great gift of the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a pure gift from God, they shall live. Habakkuk saw this in his day. The world is like Babylon, isn't it? It's cruel and evil, and people make religions of this. They do it by their own strength and by their own might and by their own willpower. And then in the midst of this world, there is a people that is poor in spirit, people that is humble, a people that has said, I am a wicked man, and I receive the righteousness of God as a gift, for otherwise there is no hope. And God says, the righteous shall live by faith. They sing with Habakkuk, and I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Paul saw when he began to preach the gospel, wherever he went, whether it was Rome or Galatia or Corinth or Thessalonica, wherever he went and he preached the gospel, what he would find is this: there'd be a people broken over their sin and saying, we're weak. We need the salvation of God for my soul. They came to faith and they received eternal life from God. That's the message of Habakkuk. And it's the message to us today. Are you like Babylon with your strong right arm? Are you like the righteous who needs the righteousness of God for salvation? Well, let's bring to our second question. What does from faith for faith mean? Our second question deals with Romans 1, verse 17. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. And as we have seen, revealed is not just that we can see it somewhere there that God is righteous, but it shows our access into it. The gate is open. The door has been presented. That has been opened. We can walk through. But then it says it's been received, or it's revealed from faith for faith. That's an odd sentence, isn't it? What does it mean? Translations all try to translate it a little bit differently. Maybe the most close to it would be out of faith, into faith. Well, there's a few options. First of all, some see it as the origin of faith. They say God's faithfulness, that's the source. And then our faith is the end, so we receive it from the source of God, out of His faithfulness into our faith. But I think this is a stretch of the language. Some see it as evangelism. So out of the faith of the evangelist into the faith of the hearer. So the salvation is revealed from the faith of the evangelist into the faith of the hearer. I think this is possible. But I think that the meaning is more simple and straightforward. It could be part of this. Thirdly, some see it as the first day and last day of our faith journey. In other words, from beginning to end, it is all of faith. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith, for faith. In other words, from the entirety of faith. In the same way that we would say, I have seen your performance, or I've seen what you were doing from beginning to end. Right? I've seen the entirety. The righteousness of God comes to us from faith, for faith. I think what it's referring to is completely by faith. All of it is by faith. From the beginning to the very last end, the entirety of salvation is by faith alone. Everything we have from God, we have received freely, out of faith into faith. The entirety of salvation comes to us not by works, but through faith. Justification comes to us by faith, by coming to God with open hands and say, God, I need to be justified by you. You have righteousness to give. I have unrighteousness to lose. Sanctification is through faith. This is clear in the rest of the letter of the Apostle Paul, that by faith we live in a newness of life. Every day we walk by faith and not by sight. Step by step in our Christian life, it is faith. And lastly, our glorification comes to us by faith. We receive one day a new body, not because we've earned up to something or decorated ourselves with great heroic acts, but by faith we receive a new body. And so it's faith, beloved. True but simple faith in God to receive his righteousness to replace our unrighteousness completely and entirely. So that as you come, you receive the entire rank and wealth and status of Christ's righteousness. So much so that the Bible says that we will judge the angels. We will judge the angels because we have received the fullness of the honor and righteousness of Christ. God looks upon us as we look to him by faith, and we are dressed perfectly and entirely in the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are holy in a sense that even the angels are not holy. They are holy, but we have received the righteousness, the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. The Father looks upon us in a sense higher than even the glorious angels who strengthen us and support us and assist us so wonderfully. But they have not received the righteousness of Christ. They have angelic righteousness to those who have not fallen. But we have been clothed in the righteousness of Christ to be called sons of the living God, simply by faith. So what is this faith? Well, Habakkuk tells us that the righteous live by faith. They are identified by faith. Faith leads to heaven, Habakkuk would say, while pride leads to hell. Babylonian seems to have heaven on this earth, but it would end up in hell. The righteous who live by faith, the humble, seem to have hell on earth, but it leads to heaven. It's the same today. To those who try to get heaven on earth by their strong arm and trying to press everyone down, they will receive hell after this life. But to those who are poor in spirit and who are mistreated by the world because they follow God, will one day have heaven after this life. And so Habakkuk tells us that the righteous shall live by faith. They're identified by their faith, the faith that leads to heaven. Saving faith is not merely a persuasion or a conviction or a decision to change your life. It is not a temporary wave of change. Saving faith includes persuasion, it includes conviction, it includes a change of life, but it is not all. Take, for example, the parable of the sower. The seed fell upon the rocky ground, and among the tares seemed some very promising seed. There were some that were upon the rocks, and they grew up. It sprang up. Very promising, but then there was rocky ground on the dam, and it died when the heat of temptation came. There's other seeds that fell among the thorns, And they seem to grow up, but with it, and as we take the picture, in their heart, there was other seed, a desire for the lust of this world and the pride of life, and it began to strangle it, and it bore no fruit. The heart was divided. It never reached a harvest. But the saving faith that Habakkuk speaks about is a life of faith. Simply a life of faith, a trust in God, and a continued trust in God. Doesn't mean that you live like the Apostle Paul with miracles on every side. You might be a widow who lives trustingly in God day by day, having faith in Him, and that faith has changed your heart and changed your life, and you live consistently with Jesus Christ as you walk through this world. You live a holy life, even though it's a simple life. You're not known by anyone except by God, because you know Him in the inner chamber of your heart. Sure, it has a beginning. Sure, it is life-changing when it enters our hearts. But what makes it saving faith is its continuance. It changes us, it brings us to life, and it keeps us alive. We come to God, we turn from darkness to life, to light. We go from dead to life. We come from not loving God to loving God. We come from loving sin to loving the righteousness of God, and then we continue walking in it. That's what saving faith is. For the righteous shall live by faith. The people of God are those who walk with God day after day, year after year, until their dying day, who trust in God, continue to hate sin, continue to love God, being more sanctified, always wanting to be more sanctified and more righteous and more holy and more powerful. But as they strive for more, they keep on growing. They live by faith. I can add day after day. They are the people who've truly understood the gospel. You see, there's many people who don't understand the gospel. They like it. They like it on the first day. They think, this is great. I mean, not going to hell, going to heaven, because we receive the rights of God. I'll take it. They sign up for it. They say, I'll join the Christian band. I'll join the church. That's great. I want to go to heaven when I die and have done some bad things. I need that to be covered so I can one day stand before God and go to heaven. But then they realize that being a Christian requires separation from the world. It requires separation from sin. It requires the dying to sin. So I didn't sign up for this. I don't want that. I don't want my life on earth to be less comfortable than it could be. I want to live my most wonderful life here in this earth. I want to have everything. I want to have riches, I want to have popularity, I want to be seen in the neighborhood as the best and the richest and the most powerful. I want to have my most comfortable life on earth and then my most comfortable life in heaven. That's you, you haven't understood the gospel. Jesus Christ died for your sin, so that you would turn your eyes away from the lust of the world to God. That was the goal of your salvation, so that you would become one who loves God more than anything else. If the gospel is only for you, so that you can go to heaven, so that you want to have a wonderful life, so that you don't have to rot in hell but live in heaven, if that's the gospel, then you've got the wrong gospel. The true gospel doesn't only change your destiny, it changes your heart. It makes your heart longing after God. Otherwise, if you've been sold a wrong gospel, a gospel that still keeps you selfish, bitter, hungry, the true gospel changes the heart. No longer you want the things of this world and the pride of man, and all of that is done. What you want now is simply to know God, to love God, and to walk with Him. That's the Christian life. That's why the righteous, are always oppressed by the world because we're surrounded by wolves, but we're sheep. We're not wolves. Nowadays, it seems to be that half of Christianity has turned into wolves, trying to hammer down the rest of the world in the name of Christianity, like the Crusades in Europe in the past. That's not the gospel. The gospel is makes people poor in spirit, makes people trust God, and they say with Habakkuk on their watchtower, "Why does the wicked prosper as we seek to humbly follow your will? Why are we attacked and crushed?" And the answer is from God. Have hope. Live by hope and trust in me, for one day you will see that those who put their hope in the Lord will not be disappointed. And therefore, dear brothers and sisters, we come this morning to a table to eat, to drink of Christ, our King. And in this world, it is not as it one day will be. We are not the conquerors of this world. We're not the high and the mighty. We're the poor. We're the weak. We're the few. But we're rich in faith. And as I showed the children through their binoculars, we can see beyond this world by faith. For we see that we are partakers of Christ. And one day he will come to the earth, riding in on the last trumpet, and show his might. And then we will join him. And then we will find liberty and true life in this world and in heaven. So let us have faith. Let us take this table and this bread and this fruit of the vine and take it as strength so that we can persevere in our hope, so that one day when the curtain of this world is pushed aside, we see the Lamb of God standing as the Lion of Judah. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you to worship you and to thank you for this beautiful, beautiful word, that the righteous shall live by faith. Help us now, Lord, as we open our hearts to have fellowship with you this communion meal, that we might see the Passover lamb that was slain so that we might have life. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.